Reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Paul left young Titus on the island of Crete to establish and strengthen the church there. And one of the chief responsibilities given to him was to win the lost, to preach the evangel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to see people saved thereafter. In fact, the major thrust of this little book was to equip the people in Crete to evangelize the people round about them in their neighborhoods, in their workplace, in their family. For in the book of Titus, six times, God and our Lord Jesus Christ are referred to as being Savior. So we find in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 2, the gospel theme comes out very clearly. The theme of God's grace. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. But notice that there's first into this is the subject of the second coming, the second advent. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the gospel is not only a message of the first coming of Jesus to Bethlehem and the gospel records of Matthew to John, but there is a second coming. Jesus is going to appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Verse 14 is the axis upon which these two themes, His first coming and His second coming, come together. This one, this Christ, it says, gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So then, using this text as our basis, let's look this morning at what the gospel is. First of all, the gospel is a gospel of grace. The word grace is often understood as refined or flowing behavior, like ice skaters who demonstrate the fluidity that is beautiful. I'm sure as our friend over here watched her son over those many years on the ice, that kind of gracefulness is one of the things that grace means to us. We say how graceful someone is. But grace means, theologically, unmerited favor. Something that you do not deserve, but you're getting it anyway. Not because you've earned it, but through a free gift of grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, if you think about that phrase, that seems strange, for we don't think of a concept appearing. We can talk about a concept. We can debate about a concept. We can analyze and we can dissect a concept, even a theological one. But we don't think of a concept appearing. Folks, there's a personification here of grace. Grace has appeared. And what Paul is speaking about is a person. Grace is a person. The New Testament message is that God's supreme message to fallen man through all of history has been seen, not in a concept, but has been seen in His Son. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only God from the Father. Listen, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus is the personification of grace. If you want to understand grace, you have to see Him. The word appeared could be translated manifested. the grace of God has been manifested or shone forth to us. Paul described the Savior as God's unspeakable gift or undescribable gift. Do you know this morning that the gospel is not a gospel of you gotta do it, but a gospel of grace? Do you know that grace is the personification and the manifestation of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Did you get that? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He by his poverty came. The King of Heaven, the Creator of the universe, the one who set the rolling spheres in orbit, he came to be a man. He came to man where men were out of grace. Many people believe that salvation is found in religion. You're this and I'm this, and okay, that's my religion. But religion is false. I still remember talking to a counselor in Elliott Lake. He delivered his newspaper. He's up the street from us. And I remember he said, "Oh, I'm not a religious man." And I looked at him and said, "Neither am I. I'm a Christian." Religion is false. What really matters is a relationship with Jesus Christ. How we come to God through him and in him alone. Now, we are told here that Christ has appeared to all people, irrespective of religion. The grace has appeared to all men. Now, that does not mean, listen carefully, read my lips, that does not mean that all men are saved. The Bible nowhere teaches the doctrine of universal salvation, that everyone will be all right in the end. Listen to John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, grace isn't given to you in baptism, or in confirmation, or in church membership. You know, the grace of the Bible is a gift of God, and is accepted only by faith. The gospel is a gospel of grace. Today, let me remind you, my friends, that is a very personal thing. It invades your privacy. Are you uncomfortable this morning hearing the gospel? The gospel is a terrible scandal to it. It says you're helpless, and it's going to be done for you. And it invades your space and says, you must receive this personally. It makes people uncomfortable. If you've never been uncomfortable in hearing the gospel, then it's likely that you never heard the gospel. Oh, you heard the words. But to hear the gospel, you have to be uncomfortable about the fact that God is going to break into your space. And you have had to respond. Why do I say that? Because not only is the gospel a gospel of grace, it's also true that the gospel confronts our sin. Now, you can't get more personal than sin. Some of our sins are only known to ourselves and God. But that's why people get uncomfortable. Because the gospel uncovers our sin and calls it what it is. Well, you're not going to like this. The gospel calls our sin an abomination in the sight of God. The Christians here were described as always liars, evil beasts, slow-bellied. They were the dregs of the Greek culture and society. It was a poetic exaggeration by Epiphanes, the poet, because you can't tar the whole society with one brush. But which one of us does not have a problem with the things described in verse 12? Where it says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What is ungodliness? It is breaking the law of God. You know the Ten Commandments? It's to break these. This that's ungodliness. And surely we don't have to explain to the 21st century worldly lusts, sexual passions, incontinence, not being able to control yourself. You're not a human being if you don't have some problem with all of these. But the real question is, are you being honest with yourself about your ungodliness, about your worldly lusts? And are you being honest before a holy God? And that is the starting place of conversion. Not only to admit that you do wrong, but that you are wrong. Did you get that? Lots of people will say, I do bad things. But they won't say, but at my heart, I'm a lying, thieving, adulterer of heart. That's who I am. That you are a sinner by nature, and you can't help sinning. Even when you want to do that which is right, you can't bring yourself to do it. The Bible says you're a sinner. And perhaps this morning you find that uncomfortable, or even makes you angry that I'm saying it. I shared in Sunday school about the parents of a young man that was in my congregation. And they would never sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Because they said, because I am not a wretch. They would go to church every Sunday. But they would not say, I'm a wretch. But the key to the song Amazing Grace is the fact that I need God's grace. They missed the whole point because they would not deal with the reality of their sinful nature. There is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that does good. Do you do some good? Of course you do. But all our righteousness before God's eyes are as filthy rags. So the good we do to try to placate Him doesn't count. Because what He sees is all that we are in our nature. We are born that way, we live that way, we will die that way. But there are those who admit that they are sinners. But then they start on a remedy program attempting to do good. And they devise some personal or institutional way of overcoming their sin. But my friends, sin cannot be overcome. And that's not the gospel way to overcome it. How then is it to overcome? Well, the gospel is first of all a gospel of grace. And secondly, it's a gospel that confronts our sin. But thirdly, my friends, let me tell you, because it's powerful, it's a gospel that changes lives. Because he says here, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Training can be translated as disciplining us. And in many translations, the word renounce is translated as denying. But that word is in the aorist tense, which means once and for all denying. An event that took place in the past that is completed. Which truly is renouncing once for all. Now, this doesn't mean that the gospel is saying, look, if you stop these things, then you're a Christian. No, that's not the gospel of good. That's the gospel of good works. But this is telling us that this gospel of grace actually has power within it to make us stop sinning in ungodliness and worldly lusts. The gospel of grace has the power of Christ in it. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is a message that can make you good. You don't have to be good to get it, but when you get it, you get to be made good. Did you get that? You don't have to be good to get it. In fact, you have to be bad to get it. But when you get it, it makes you good. Why? Because God delivers you from three things.
very crucial. First of all, he delivers you from the penalty of sin.
Verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation. This means deliverance from hell and from the judgment upon our sins. You are delivered, and you will not stand before the great white throne. You'll be welcomed in. Well done, good and faithful servant, and in the joy of the master. Delivered from the penalty of sin. Secondly, this gospel has the power to deliver from the power of sin. In verse 12, all these passions and habits that constrain us and control us, we are delivered from. And then in verse 13, it says, eventually, we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. In Christ, we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in those moments, when He returns, or we are raptured and glorified, we move from being that old nature that still has some control to the place where you are now sinless forever and ever and ever. Eventually, in Christ, we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why salvation isn't completed yet. We're still in progress. That's why He has to return, to bring in on the physical side that which He's done already in us, in the spiritual heart of our being. Eventually, the gospel will deliver us from the very presence of sin. Listen then. This is the gospel that deals with your past. You are forgiven. That deals with your present problems. Because in you, the gospel has the power of the grace of God. So that you are victorious in life. And it deals with your future prospect. So you know where you will spend all of those years after you die. In the ecstasy of the moment of singing, you've got a taste of what it will be like when we don't have all the other distractions and are finally in the presence of our Lord. You see, the gospel is a transforming thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. You are not what you were. You had to admit what you were. But you are no longer what you were. You are becoming everything that you were intended to be. Why? Because this new birth in Christ gave you a new start. A new life in which the power of sin is broken. So many people put the cart before the horse. They think that you need to do good to be a Christian. They fail to see that a Christian is made by God to do good. Don't get the cart and the horse in the wrong order. You don't do good to try to get to God. You let God take you in your fallenness and your weakness and your failing, and by His grace do good in you that allows you to fulfill by His power what you were intended to do in me. So you ask then, how is such a change possible? Well, verse 14 says, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all unlawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. There is one definite article. The Lord Jesus here is the God who is the Savior. He is God's Son, deity, God and very God. But this Savior, manifest in flesh, gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify a people unto Himself. How is such a change possible in the life of any man, woman, boy, or girl? It's possible because Christ can redeem people's lives. What does it mean to redeem? It means free a captive on the payment of a ransom. You pay the price, and the prisoner goes free.
God's justice, because He is a holy God, demands satisfaction for sin. You see, God must judge sin. He can't just sweep it under the carpet. We are sinners. And that means we are sure to be judged. But the gospel is that God sent His only Son to give His life as a ransom for many. And the currency that He paid in was His own blood. Maybe you're saying this morning, I long to be a person like that. A special person. A person who no longer lives for sin, but lives for the Savior and lives for God. I long that I might know the gospel, this gospel of grace. The gospel that really, once and for all, confronts my sin. A gospel that changes my life. Would you be free from the sins that bind you this morning? Would you live righteously for God in this present world with all its temptation? It seems to be greater than it's ever been, although they're far from it. Well, if you would, my friend, it's very simple. This grace has been given, and you must embrace it by faith. Embrace Christ as He is freely offered in the gospel. But I warn you, there is another appearing of our Lord which is yet to come. And if you do not have Christ as Savior from the first appearing, you will face Him as judge at the second. Do not put off believing in Christ, embracing Him as your Savior and Lord, and having the transformation that He produces in your life as your own personal experience. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and mind and will this morning, then I'm going to ask you to do something as we come to the conclusion of our service. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, or to publicly acknowledge that you have done so, but you have never publicly indicate that you are indeed a Christ follower, then while we sing the hymn which is to follow, will you come forward and stand with me by the communion table? I'll stand down here. Acknowledging that you are taking your stand, asking Christ to be the one who graciously transforms you. You say, why do I have to come publicly? Because everyone who God called, Jesus called, He called publicly. Because He says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. There's nothing magical about standing here. But there's something about taking a stand that sets the gospel in motion in your life. The gospel of grace and the personification of grace, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, invites you to come and receive His offer and receive Himself this morning. Don't delay. Come as we sing. And let's stand to sing. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's gospel?